because she always wins. She's my wife. But basically, a couple messages I've done have been more, not the last one, but the last couple ones prior to that have been more deeper and not what I normally preach or how I normally preach. Or anybody who's been at church long enough know how I preached prior to Iraq, and then I came back from Iraq, and I'm, I'm pretty brutal and a lot of screaming and craziness. Paula had said that recently she hadn't had a slap in your face or punch in the face message in a while. So tonight's going to be a slap in the face, punch in the face kind of message. Not because I chose to, but it's what God laid on my heart. No doctrine or any teaching that you haven't heard, but more of a stir to duty or a stir to the Lord's business. So I won't even give you my sermon title until I do my introduction and go through my introduction. The introduction will set the footwork for everything else. I want to try not to take a terrible long time just because it's hot. But what I want to talk about is hotter than what we're experiencing right now. So we'll pray, and then I'm going to build a foundation to something that I want to pour front. And basically, I'm doing this so there's no backing out of it. That's the whole purpose. So basically, it's like I go out witnessing a lot. I'll start to do is I'll start doing questions and pressing on people, and I'll put my thumb on. I start cutting away everything they say. Basically, I'm leading them where I want to go because I want them to be saved. And I start just peeling away excuse after use, and they'll say something. I'm like, and I'm a pointed question to set them up for the next one that I'm getting them into. And it's going to, the sermon's going to kind of be in the same mindset into it. Then I'm going to back a corner, and then I want to hit you. So with that, we'll pray, and I'll build my case. All right, so we'll pray and just ask God to bless. Dear Lord, I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you, people. Lord, I'm not worthy here, Lord, or even in this pulpit, Lord. It's amazing what you've done in 4 or 5 years, Lord, in my life. Lord, I ask that... told me now, he says, be not drunk with wine and be filled with the Spirit. And Lord, if I ever needed you, it's now I need you. I ask that you'd speak through me. I ask that you'd walk in us, to convict our hearts. I ask, Lord, that this would be a stir, Lord, to work and to be sung, Lord, rescue the perishing, Lord, and kill the dying. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing is, basically, we're going to talk about the Bible. And this is not about the Bible, but the message is out of the Bible, pretty deep, right, since I'm preaching the Bible. But basically, if you want to go to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 15, the mild part, but this is just thing. But we're going to go to 2 Timothy 3, 15 through 17. This is nothing that you have not heard before or been taught, but I thought it was important to do this so then there's no looking out once we go where we're going. So I'm going to go to verses 16 and 17 in chapter 3 in Timothy. It says, all script is given by inspiration of God, which that means breathed or spoken by God. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correct instruction and righteousness. Man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good work. So right there, and there's many other passages that I go to, but I'm not going to, I'm concise on these parts, but the Bible says that the word of God, scripture, is inspired by God. So that means that God spoke it, God breathed it. These are God's words himself that has been given to mankind. I'm not going to go through all the way he did that and all that. That's not what this is about, but just that God inspired his word. So go to the Bible. When we go to the scriptures and we read them, we're reading words that God has given to mankind. He's given us these words. And God, I don't think, is a wasteful God. God throws a bunch of extra flair. I think everything that he's given us, every word, everything, has been given for a purpose, reason. And it says some of the reasons here. If it looks, it says it's profitable for doctrine, which is teaching, it's reproof, which is the correction, and instruct righteousness. And why is this? That the man of God may be perfect and fully furnished unto all good works. So I say that everybody here who reads the Bible, definitely goes to this church, would agree that it was inspired by God. Is that correct? Yes? Yeah, everybody here would say, yes, you know, God inspired my Bible, every word God gave me, and these are his words. Right? Yes? Correct? Okay, so we all agree on that. The next thing then is that God preserved his word. This is a big thing. It's a big debate a lot of times. So if you want to go to 1 Peter chapter 1. But so we agree that God inspired his word. Now we're going to look at God says that he will preserve his word. Now this is really important because it would not be enough if God inspired his word, then us man and you know whoever was involved in keeping it messed it up. Or could mess it up or change it or put what we wanted or not. You know what I mean? But the Bible says that not only God inspired his word, but also preserved his word. So we go to, like I said, in Peter 1, Verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. It's good stuff. It says right there, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And I could go several other places. Like I said, I want to be concise, but it says that he would preserve his word. For he said his word would endure forever. So that means then we believe that God heard his word, right? Yes, it's his word he breathed. And we would then also read from what the scripture says then, we would believe that he preserved it. That means he kept it. So everything God had kept for us, for our instruction, for us to know about God and what he would do, right? He's preserved every word. Inspired it, he's preserved it. All right. Now, not only is it that he inspired it and he preserved it, but we're going to go one step farther. The Bible is our authority. And so if you want to go to 1 Thessalonians, then I'll just talk to you a few minutes, and then I'll actually get into the meat of my message. This is just the walking up to it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause we thank God without ceasing. Because when we received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So he's saying in this passage, he says, when you heard the word of God, when you heard this preached, heard these things taught to you, you didn't receive it from us as it was our words or words of some man, but you received it as it were the words of God. So when we get these words that are God that has a different authority, it's words. So if we believe inspired by God and God has preserved it, then we also believe that it's our ultimate authority. So the thing is, you would agree with that, right? We'll read the Bible and we adjust our lives as we dictate by what the scriptures say, right? Correct? Yes? I know it's high. You hope so, exactly. But see, the thing is, so it would be reasonable then to say that the Bible itself is our authority in all spiritual matters. Everything pertaining to God and our life, like our marriages and things that, and how we rule our lives are dictated by the scriptures, right? So we would say that is what we go to. Like I like what it is, I believe it's in James, it says, looking in the perfect law of liberty, and for not what man he was, continue therein in the work. You know what I mean? He looks and goes, I need some adjustments, and continues in it. He's what they say the unfruitful hearer. But that law of liberty is the word of God. So that, once again, right, so it's reasonable that whatever the Bible is addressing spiritual matters and like things like that, finances, if it's the word that has been preserved, we do it and we do it, right? It makes sense, right? So the other thing then would be reasonable, then would be, if one did not obey the Bible and heed to its warnings, one would be considered crazy, right in the mind, you know, that they would be insane, that it would be even dangerous to one's life and those who follow them, and even then deadly. Ultimately, it wasn't followed. Would that be your real assumption? So, it is God's word, and he gave it to us. It's God's will for us to receive all these words. And through time, through the 1600s of the scripture being inspired, it made sure that we got all these different things. You know, it was done in three different continents by over 40 different people. We had three different languages to start with. But God, all through these ages, preserved these words. Because he thought it would be profitable for us to know about God, right? And then it would be insane for us and nuts. We believe God and not to adhere to and not to follow it, right? I find so often, I'm not going after all these different sins. It's not what I'm going at, but just the fact that it's our ultimate authority, right? And we believe the words of them, and we believe that God gave it to us, right? And we know that it's deadly if some don't follow. Obviously, people end up in hell. We also know that lives are destroyed when it gets warnings, right? And then we see people's lives get messed up being the fool, the Bible says, and they'll go to a matter one time, and then they'll go back and do it and expecting a different result, which is insane, because they don't adhere to the scripture. So that all these things are true then. So with that being said, as I've stated my case of the fact that the Bible is the word of God, then I'm going to go to my keys, and we'll start there. I'm going to go to Revelations. Oh boy, Revelations. Revelations chapter 2, verse 15. This is all the Bible I use, but I will use quite a bit. But it's all going to be basically about two subjects. So we go to Revelation, verse 20, verse 15. And it says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the fire. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, the Bible says. So with all the stuff that we just talked about, it would be reasonable then, if this is God's word and he preserved it, inspired it, and kept it, That literally means that everybody who's found in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast in the lake of fire. That means that that day when they die, when they pass from living in time, will be cast in eternity into hell. And the Bible uses two different things. I won't go into the theology of it, and I won't go deep. But you have Hades now, which is the holding ground. And then we have hell, lake of fire, which is the word Gehenna, is where it's the deal is sealed forever. It's not that those who were in his now, in that place of torment, rich man was in, is less tormenting or any less shortened time period. But only the end of that end will be into the lake of fire, Gehenna, which is eternal flames, which is forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. So it says, whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So that means anybody who's not saved, everybody who's not know Jesus Christ, everybody who has not heard the gospel and received it, will go to that place of torment. The Bible calls the lake of fire. That means that for all eternity, ever and ever and ever and ever, they will burn, will be consumed. They will burn and will burn and they will burn and they will be consumed again and again and again, again and again, and they will die and they will die and they will die. Forever, 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 forever. So if it is true that we believe that the Bible says that how marriage is structured, if we believe that the Bible is inspired by God, if we believe that it is the word of God, that God has given us, also would be true to believe that the lake of fire is a literal place, that although it's not found written in the book of life, will go. It's not like, oops, it went somewhere else. It's they will go there. Because if God had said it, then it must be true. So my title is, can it be true? Is hell. Can it be true? There is a hell. Can it be true? Is it true there's a hell? Is it true there's a hell? Is there a hell? So, is it true? We would all nod our heads and yes, even though none of us have been there or experienced. Thank the Lord for that. But look into a brief image of what hell is. And to talk about it a little bit, since all can agree that the Bible is true and is the Word of God and that it's been inspired, preserved, and kept. So the things that are in it and contained in it must be true. That means that whosoever was not found written in the book of life shall be cast in the lake of fire. Which means all those not saved will be in hell one day. It's not that they could be or might be, but they will be in hell. And that only by the blood of the Lamb that we've been redeemed that we will not be there. But all those who are not found in that book will be in hell. They will be consumed, they will be burnt, they will be destroyed. If you want to me with Mark chapter 9, we're going to go around and we're going to talk about it. The Bible declares there is a hell. Do you believe it? The Bible declares there is a hell. Do you believe it? The Bible declares a hell, Christian. Do you believe it? There is a hell. Is there a hell? So if you go to, like I said, to Mark chapter 9, I hope I'm not boring you too much, but is there a hell, Christian? Is there a hell? Is it true? Is it possible? There's actually a place of torment, the Bible says. But if you go to chapter 9, verse 4, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched, 48. Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched, 48. Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Jesus is saying, better for one to cut off different body parts, take out his eyes, than to be into this place where the worm dieth and is not quenched. So that means he's referring to this worm, that it's a physical thing. He's not saying it's a spiritual worm. He's saying that it's this metaphysical worm. He's saying physical worm, this thing, this item is put into hell and burn and will burn and will burn and quench. It doesn't, like if you light something on fire, your barbecue, or you do something like that, or as kids you'll play around with stuff. I've done it when I was a kid. And you burn something, it's like, but while it stops burning. But this says that the fire is not quenched. That means it burns, then it burns, then it burns, and it burns, and continual fuel. And why is it continual fuel? Because it's not consumed. It just burns, and it burns some more, and it burns more, and it burns again, and it burns a little bit longer. It burns more, and more, and more. This place, so all those not found will go to this place of unquenchable fire. If you give me to Luke chapter 16, we're going to look at some other, Luke chapter 16, we're going to look at some other characteristics of this place of hell, of this place called hell. And I'm not going to go through the whole path for sake of time, and for heat. But if you go to verse 26, it says, and beside all this, between us and you, there is a gulf fixed, so they which would pass hence to you cannot. Or can they come past us that would come from thence? So it's saying there that it's fixed. done. It's finished. It's fixed. I like how Jesus says in the very end of Revelation, he who's unjust be unjust still, and he who's righteous still. So once we pass from life into death, once one passes from life into death, it's fixed. All the matter of eternity are settled. It can't be changed, taken away, it cannot be altered. So once a person wakes up and he dies in bed one night, and he has not received Christ, nor has he received the gospel, but he wakes up, he lies down in his bed, softened, a pillow soft at night, warm in his covers, to waken his eyes and open them in hell, place of torment. And now he cannot leave, he cannot come, not decide. Otherwise, he is in this place of hell forever. It is not changeable, it's not alterable, it can't change, he cannot, you know, what is pass go, collect $200 over. It is finished. It is fixed. What else we learn from this parable? That there's a thirst. If you go to Luke 16:24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip his tip of his finger into the water and cool my tongue, for I am in torment in this flame. There's points in this one. But the thing is, now, at that point, and even at this point now, they don't have their physical bodies. So I believe that this thirst he has would be a spiritual thirst, hunger, this emptiness. I heard that Kyle said it, and I think it's so wonderful. Hell is a place of people filled with unfulfilled lust. So the person that after sex and after the things of the world continues to lust, and desires to have. He wants to drink, and these things are never filled. Because it's this place of torment, this place of unfulfilled desires, this place of eternal thirst. And it's just that they continue to desire, they have, and they cannot. They desire to have, and they desire to have, and they cannot. And it's fixed, and they're in this torment, they're in this flame, being consumed. It's unquenchable. It says that it's their torment. Flame. He was sitting there, and it wasn't like the fact that he was in the flame and he was hanging out there, and like he had his one finger flame. He had just one finger in this flame, and it was just burning a little, and it was just a little hot, like a second burn. But the fact is, it was his entire body, every ounce of it was his finger. It wasn't just his hand. It wasn't just his arm. It wasn't both of his hand. It wasn't both of his arm. His shoulders. It wasn't his chest. Was consumed and flame and torment continually, torment and burning his whole body and jaw, his mouth, organs, his hairs, his eyes, being consumed and burned and burned and burned, and burned continually. One would think they were nuts if I were somebody to come up here and if I were to let you say to put your hand over it for 10 seconds, let it touch your skin, and in 1 second, 2 seconds, 3 seconds, 4 seconds, 5 seconds, 6 seconds, 7 seconds, 8 seconds, 9 seconds, 10 seconds. To hold your hand over that flame to where it burned you for that little time, just your hand, you would think that was insane. Who would do that in their right mind? What about 5 seconds then? 1 second, 2 seconds, 3 seconds. 4 seconds, 5 seconds. Nobody here would do that or have a loved one that go do that. But the fact is, all those that are not found in the book of life will be encompassed in this flame for eternity. Not their hand, their fingers, but their whole body. Everything. And not the thing, it's not even just the physical body, but it's their soul. It's who that person is. Will be consumed in this flame of torment forever, for eternity. There will be one who will wake up and they'll be there. The next day they'll be there. I was in Iraq for a year and I felt miserable near the end at 138 degrees. But that ended. The person in hell will never end. It will be forever. I'm not going to turn to all my passages, but I like in Matthew 10:28, but it says, Jesus said to him, he says, don't fear him who can destroy the body. But he said, fear him for the body and soul in hell. So what that means is that the body and soul come together. And this is after the great white throne judgment. And this is talking about that death, second death in the lake of fire. That they who are not found written out will be consumed in that lake forever and ever and ever. and never does it end. It's eternal. It is outside of our grasp and our knowledge to comprehend forever, because we are held by time. Our bodies age, but the one in hell will not age. It will be the same thing continually, forever. But us in heaven can rejoice, because we'll live forever and be with the Lord and our King, and have riches eternal in a mansion in heaven. But all those not found written in the book of life will be in this place of torment. And I like how the fact that he said in Matthew 24, verse 41, says everlasting fire. He's referring to the angel passage. He said that the angels themselves would be in the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Fortunately, all those who have sinned, all those who have sinned against God, are under God's judgment. All those who have sinned are under his judgment must be judged. And if they are to be judged, then the only place of judgment is hell. So as it was prepared for the devil and angels, all those will be caught in that untimely snare set for the devil. All those will be sent there. It says everlasting. And I can't comprehend it. It's outside my mind to do so. But all not found will be in this everlasting torment, the Bible says. First, it is a place of torment that is fixed, that's an unquenchable fire. And the thing with the Jehovah Witnesses and other people and stuff, they say it's not this literal place. But in Revelations 20:10, which I'll have you turn, it'll be fine. Revelations 20:10. I just want to bring out one thing, and I don't know why I feel to go to this one particular. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. The beast and the false prophet are, shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. It refers to it as day and night. So those who abide on the earth in time, in that millennial reign, but it's referring to that time. It's like day and night, day and night. So this, it's giving us a picture, an ideal of forever. So time, I do believe that time consists in a sense of, like, if you ever get in the line or if you've ever been up on things and it's like this tormenting thing, oh, I just want to go. Just that inkling you might get there, and then it's just, crap. Be like that for the person in hell. It's day and night. Well, maybe the next day. Well, maybe the next time. Well, if I just close my eyes one time, if I just do one more thing, just, well, if I just do this one, if I figure out, and it just goes on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever in this place of torment. All those not found written in the book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second. All liars shall have their part in fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So first off is, can it be true the hell? The Bible declares that there is a hell. Is there a hell? Is there a hell? Is there a hell? This place forever of torment, forever. The Bible declares that there is a hell. So we must, if we believe all Scripture, we believe this part of Scripture. For us to believe one section of Scripture and the other area of Scripture puts us in the authority. But if God has kept His Word and preserved His Word, then this place of hell must be true. The things that it says that it contains for those who are not found written in the book of life must be true. So my next point is, the Bible says all those not found in the book of life go there. I have a couple different passages I want to go to. If you want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I hope I'm not boring. I'm not like screaming too loud. I even pretty loud in voice normally. But if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I'll start at verse 9 and 10. And these are just, and I like lists in the Bible. Mine works that way a lot of times. I'm a list-oriented person. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. And it says, we're going to go through a list here, and I'm sure all of us have fit a part of that at one point in our life. But we were redeemed, and we still fall into that sometimes. But we all know people are encompassed in this. That if these sins are named, and the outcome is, then it must be true. Knowing ye, that ye know not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, we know what a fornicator is, neither idolaters, we know what that is, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, users with themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. So if anybody with any of those sins, or who have committed those sins, then the Bible says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And unfortunately, all of us fit in that boat. All of us have done something on that list. As little as we think in our culture of America that we've coveted, it says if we have not, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. That would mean then, our own good works and our own ability to do good, they will not be found in the Lamb's Book of Life. Which means then they would be cast in that lake of fire, torment forever. If you want to go to Galatians, I'll show you one other list. and then up with the list. But right now, I'm not getting a very pretty picture, and I do apologize, but it's what the Lord wanted you to hear tonight. And I love you guys, and I care for you tremendously, but I can't change the truth of the Bible. If you go to Galatians chapter 5, and verse 19 through 21, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, against emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, murder, drunkenness, reviling, and such like, of which I tell you before, and I have told in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." So all those fall under that list, which is a pretty extensive list. Kind of reminds you of the list that's given in chapter 1, the fall away from God, the backslide of humanity. It says all those will not be found. Not that they might be, or they, it says they won't inherit the kingdom of God. It's impossible. Because he said they won't, will not. Now it exists. But we Christians can rejoice. In Luke 10:20, the disciples back, he sent them out and said to go do the, don't bring anything, bring some guy with you. And he said like that, and bring all this stuff with you, don't bring an extra cloak, none of that stuff. And go and, you know, do the work of me, you know, and go with people and bless people, and if they won't really take your blessing from here and leave. They came back, they're all thrived up, they're like, awesome, do this, Jesus, and we got to do this, Jesus. I got to help this guy here, and man, he's sick, and I was just like, healed in the name of Jesus, boom, done. It was awesome. And Jesus told them, don't rejoice at the demons and all that subjection to you. He said, rejoice, your name is written in heaven. So we've been told that we should rejoice of all those things. It makes me think of the whole thing in 1 Corinthians 13. That if I had faith that I could move a mountain, pretty cool. But I'd be better off to rejoice that my name was written in heaven. So all those that are not found written in the book of life will be cast in the lake of fire. And that's what the Bible says. So we're on the winning side. We sure do know and pass every day lives people who are not on the winning side. Now the thing is, I can't go to somebody and say you're going to be saved today. It's not going to work. It doesn't work that way. That's not how it's intended. I have no power enough to save no man. I can only come to me, and I can pray for him I want, and say you're sound. It's not going to happen. I have no authority to do that. But God has given me certain authority of things that I can do. Commands that He has given me to do for this matter, for this remedy. Because if we're under the belief that all that is not found written in this book will be cast into the lake of fire, then if we were to hear to the thing the Bible tells us to do, that would be honest. Because God said, all right, you know the condition of mankind. You've been there. Like the whole thing in, what is it, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where it says about the fact that God's us in our trouble, now we can go comforters in our trouble. We've been there. We're sinners in the sense that we've been in bond of sin and under the weight of God and drug into hell. But now we've been delivered from that by Christ. So now we, the Bible says, that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. But that's not where I'm going to work on that. But the fact is, we've been given this. And this is the remedy. This is the only thing in power that we can do to rescue the perishing and care for the dying. This is the only thing that we are able to do. The very thing that we have in our power, the very commitment God had given us to do for this matter, that people are going to be going to hell we cared about, that we love, that we see every day in the streets. When that letter up, I saw people looking at the flames, thinking, 1 second. 2 seconds. But it's not that ever. It's every part of your body. And you've been delivered from that. And you've delivered from the bondage of sin. You don't have to serve it anymore. But we know who are under that and have no choice to. And that their sin will drive them into hell. So what are we to do, Christians? What has commanded us to do? What purpose? Since we can rejoice, our names are written in heaven. What are we to do? The Bible declares we must warn them. In Acts verse 26, I like what Paul says. I dig deep into this, not in the Bible to find this, but because I tie back to something in Ezekiel, and people were like, oh, well, that's not profitable for us, and I'm not under the of that. And the reason is because the thing's down. But I like what Paul says. Where I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men. So why would Paul say that I'm pure of the blood of all men? Because if you read anything of Paul does, anything that Paul has done, like in Romans, he said, in the beginning in Romans, he said, I'm a debtor to both of the Jew and the Greek. What was he a debtor of them for? Because he knew the root of eternity. He knew what men must do to be saved. He knew the eternal riches of the glory of the Father and what men must do to be saved. He knew, he not knew, but he thoroughly understood, he had taught What was necessary for salvation? What was necessary to have sins forgiven? What was necessary? But he said that, make record to you today that I'm pure of the blood of all men. Can any of us here can't say it? And I'm fervent about, so I cannot say that I'm pure of the ball men. I have not, every time under the direction of God to go talk to somebody, other than I had the opportunity to talk to somebody, say that I went and went outside of my and went there and shared them the gospel, showed them how to be saved. I had fought against, I had resisted in my flesh. Paul was able to say that I can bring you to record that I'm pure of the blood of all men. Can any of us say that way? Then I'd like also, if you go to Acts 18:6, a little bit back, and once again is saying, and they opposed themselves and blasphemed. He shook his raiment and said to them, your blood be upon your own. I am clean from henceforth, and I will to the Gentiles. So he went there to share them the eternal riches. See, I told you, there's only so much you can do. There's only so much power that you have. And God told him that, said, you know, kick off the dirt and go somewhere else. But he went there with the ambition, with the desire to share to them the truth. And when they would not receive it, when they blasphemed him, he said, you know what? I'm free of your blood. I tried. I meant to share this with you, but you will not receive it. And that's all that we can do. But again, if you refer to it, he refers to this life, this thing. This gives life. It says, for the flesh is in the blood, it says in Deuteronomy. It said that this life that's in the flesh, he's saying, free this blood. The blood's on head. You can, it's your responsibility now. I tried, but it's your responsibility. You know what? It's your responsibility. You can't do anything. But the thing, he said that I was the pure, the blood of all men. And then if he says, what must we do if we go to Ezekiel? And I'm almost Ezekiel 22, verses 1 through 11. I'm going to spend a little bit of time here and teach on this. I've taught on this once in this church a while ago. I go in pots and stuff back then. I'm sure Paul will remember. It says, for the word of the Lord came unto me. Now thou son of man, wilt thou judge the bloody city? Yea, they shall show her all her abominations. Then say thou, I'll slow down, I'm speaking fast, I'm sorry. Thus saith the Lord God, the city sheddeth blood in the midst of it, and her time has come. We're going to go to 33. This is another really good passage. After this, you should probably read it. But this is the one I was looking for. If you go to 33, I'm confused occasionally. So, yeah, there we go. So if we go chapter 1, or 33, verses 1 through, sorry, I apologize. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their wife. So he's saying that when God said, when I'm going to bring the sword again, and when trials are going to come, or when I'm going to know something to come into your area and take life, he said, what I want you to do for your own good, you take one man. I want you to be a watchman on the coast. Because that's raiding armies and things would come, you know. And you're a prince. I want you to set a man there. And we're going to read why. But he said, I just want you some guy there to keep his eyes out, to look out, to be aware of his surroundings. So everybody else who's inside the city can get their life. But I want somebody to be ever vigilant, ever watching, ever sober. So it goes on more. Let's see here. I'm just about ready to read another passage again. And if when he seeth the sword come unto the land, he bloweth the trumpet to warn the people. So what is his job? He's blowing the trumpet, right? So the guy is standing there watching the coast. His only job is to watch for the enemy. And when he sees the wrath, he blows the trumpet, right? That's it. That's all his job. And that's his whole job. You know, and that's it. He blows the trumpet. That's his only purpose. Whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if this come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. So if he hears the trumpet, if he hears the warning call, right? And he doesn't take warning, whatever. I did that in Iraq, as that is. We heard there was rockets. I'm like, shower. I didn't care, you know. So if I died, I would have been because I was stupid. You know what I mean? But the fact is, it says right there, if he hears the warning, and he take it, is it on the watchman's hand? Is he guilty of it? No. It was on the guy who received the warning, right? It was his own fault. He did nothing wrong, the guy who was the watchman. Now, if we go down again, it says, he who heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. So he that heareth taketh warning will deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, the sword come and take any person. Any people? Any person. Any person. Any person, anybody, a child, that's a senior citizen, any person from among them, he is taken of his iniquity, but the blood required at the watchman's hand. So that's interesting. That I can't save anybody. I cannot personally save any soul. I can't do it. I'm incapable of doing it. If I could, I would, but I can't. Impossible. But it said there that if I warn not the trumpet, if I do not blow the trumpet, if I do not warn them, he's going to die in iniquity. His sin will drag hell. But the responsibility to warn him was on who? Me. It was my job to tell him. It was my job to give him warning of the wrath to come. Since I have not given him the warning necessary, then the blood's on my hands because I'm guilty. His life was taken. But he will perish forever in hell because of his sin. But I could have warned him. That's what it's saying there. I'm not going through the whole thing because that's pretty much the concept. But I do want to go through to the last verse that I want to go on. That is verse 11. And it shows you the Lord's heart. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So to have pleasure in the death of the wicked, is God pleading people who are in hell that are in their torment? He's not. He doesn't want that. He doesn't want anybody. It says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that wicked man turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house Israel? So he's saying, God's saying, no, really, I want you to turn. Really, want you to go to this place of torment. It's not my desire. I sent a son for you. I love you. I tremendously care for you beyond anything you could comprehend. Really, turn from your ways. I want you to be saved. I don't want you to go to this place of torment. But whose job in that process? Only one job for us. It's to sound the horn. It's to give that warning. It goes later in that passage. It says, if someone goes and warns him, says, hey, you're wicked. Hey, you're evil. Turn from your wicked ways. God is not pleased. Yeah, you crazy religious people. That's fine. Because I've done my part and he will die in his sin and his iniquity. If I don't tell him, then the blood is on my hands and he will be in that eternal fire. So we have an opportunity as Christians to be, I guess, the ultimate fire. You know what I mean? Because we can deliver people from hell. We can give that opportunity. And some of us, I've felt times when I've knocked on doors that I've given that last warning call to people. And they got this close. And then they shrunk away and said, no, I'll wait. Back and knock on their door again in a few weeks. Not there. I don't know what happened to them. But sometimes I feel impressed that they're gone. They're gone. That was it. Or is there an opportunity? Because the Bible says God's Spirit will not always strive with man. And God will go with you so far and try to imprint upon you to be saved. But when you cross that line, it's over. It's empty. God will not always wrestle to be saved. And that's the same. But our job in a process is to warn them. The last text I want to do is Romans 10. I want to see how long I've been that I haven't been too terribly long. Yeah, I've been long. I'm sorry. Romans 10, and I'll finish. To ask you a few questions, we'll have a short invitation. Then you can all flee from the heat in this room. Romans 10. And I could have just sounded like a really big fool tonight, but I hope this thing strung a chord with you. Romans 10, verse 13, I'll read through. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the part where it gets me. It's the next part. How then shall they call on him who they have not believed? How shall they believe on him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. If you jump down to verse 17. So faith come by hearing, and by hearing by of God. So we're told, how are they going to believe who they haven't heard? And how will they upon the name of him who they have not heard? How will they believe on him except one preach? And how would they, you know, unless one be sent? And God has sent of all of us. The Bible says, be therefore into all the world and preach to every creature. Everyone. It says that the gospel be preached among all nations for his name's sake. So we've been commanded to go. We've been given the good truth, the good things of peace. We know that hell is real. The things that the Bible say are true. We know we may even know people today that know people that are in hell now that did not receive, they could not receive God's last call. That we also know people that we've met in lives and we've talked to. And when we had the inkling of God, the inkling upon his Spirit upon us, for the gospel, we shrink back, being ashamed or upset, brokenhearted, or just afraid to say anything that they might think of us differently. And we said nothing. And we know things, and I'm not cast into anyone because I have done the same thing. I've been guilty of that myself. And it's my calling all to be an evangelist. It's my job. God set me apart for that one my whole life. But there's even times I have failed to preach the gospel and tell others how to be saved. And we know people, it's easy. It's the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. And those who believe on him, he was the payment for their sins, will be saved. That's it. It's not complicated. But the questions I'd like to ask, and then we'll pray, is there a hell? Is there an actual literal place where the Bible talks about? Is it real? Can we even just imagine it just a moment, what it would be like? And then, those sins that we talked about, we know that are sins against God's commandments. And we know people who've done them, and we've built to yourselves. And we know all that found written in that book will go into the lake of fire, the second, and it will abide there forever. Now to think like what Paul said, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it's the power of God unto salvation, everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, to the Greek. Will we be ashamed of the gospel? And when we take this work, this duty that he's given us, to go into the world and preach the gospel, the opportunity that we have. And I know there will be times we won't, we'll be sick, and I understand that. But when we'll make a time, will we make a purpose, will we decide that we're going to go and try to see the world saved? That we will do our part to warn them and leave God giving the increase up to God. And with that, bow our heads, and we'll have a short invitation. I'm not good at that. So we'll bow our heads in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for these people of God, Lord. I thank you that they have come here, Lord. Here a babbling fool, Lord, but I ask that you to work in our hearts. With head bowed and every eye closed and every head and every eye closed. Has anybody here been convicted that they've forgotten about the things of hell and the things that they will say about hell and that they're true? Anybody here where they just raise their hand, and I'm not even but just so God knows and that you're making acknowledgement with your bodies. Anybody here convicted or guilty to the fact that knowing that they have not done all that God required of them, that there's been times that God has spoken to their heart to go and see the lost or go tell some people about Christ, but they've been ashamed in the last moment and decided not to. Is there anybody who's been in that position? I know I have. And with that, I'm going to have everybody stand to their feet. Everybody just stand up and keep all your eyes closed. I'm going to ask Jess to come because I cannot sing. I'll have him lead you, and I've decided to follow Jesus. I'll just have these guys to come forward and do your business with God. And with that, I'll just have everybody start to come forward. There's even people coming forward now that have realized that they have.
For those that need to, feel free to appear and do business with God. If there are those that the message tonight and realize that you're one that does not know the Lord as your Savior, feel free to come up, talk to me, and we'll have someone talk to you tonight and share that message and explain it. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. I have decided follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. No turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, cross before me. The world behind me, for me. No turning back, no turning back. Dear Lord, we just thank you again for the privilege of having your word and hearing it preached, Lord, and the reminder that hell is a real place, and that we have received a tremendous gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, and that gift and that knowledge of salvation and of life comes with responsibility of hearing it, Lord. Each one of us has been made a watchman. One of us has been given a call to share that word and go preach it and share it with our friends, our neighbors, our families, with our loved ones, with those that we come in contact, Lord. Even a as Paul was able to say, that's free from the blood of all men, Lord. And certainly I can't say that, even as Brian said, and I doubt anyone here tonight can really say that with honesty, Lord. But I pray that you help us be the watchmen that we should be, Lord, giving that message out to those that we come in contact with, Lord, that we might be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we might be willing to proclaim it. Lord, and even as we are challenged this morning, that we might not do it heartily, but we might go through with it, that it might not be an emotional decision tonight, Lord, but tomorrow morning as we get up and we face the week and we face the world, that we would be reminded of it. Lord, we ask for your help and your strength in this, that we might bring you the honor and glory that you deserve, that we might be faithful ministers of your word, faithful servants to you. And we just thank you again for your blessing and your provision for one of us, in Jesus' name. And with that, you're dismissed.